Amen. Trust you guys are having a fun time. And I'm wondering, what are the teams this week that are competing?
Mounties.
And the Marshals. And who's leading right now? Do we know who's winning? Don't know yet. Oh, okay. I see. So I guess we'll find out soon enough, right? I guess we'll find out who the winning side is soon enough. I'm also curious this afternoon, like I told you, I want to know who I'm preaching to. And how many juniors and seniors do we have here today? How many juniors? Oh, quite a few juniors and seniors, upperclassmen. These are the ones that you guys are looking up to, right? These are, wow, your heroes. See, these are the heroes, leaders. All right. How many sophomores? You're in 10th grade. All right. A few sophomores. You know what the word sophomore means? Wise fool. But that's not describing you, but it's just... That's what the word. Any freshmen in high school, ninth graders? All right, quite a few ninth graders. And what about junior hires, seventh and eighth graders? All right, these are the little minds, their brains are still developing. Got to be patient with them a little bit. Just kidding. I love junior hires, they're great. You can kind of make fun of them, they don't really know you're making fun of them yet. So, just kidding. A sweet, sweet group. I really appreciate you guys. You're such a sweet group. Joy to preach to and getting to know some of you guys. And it's exciting times to be in a youth group. Don't take it for granted what God is doing in your life at this young age and how God is protecting you from what's out there. A lot of young people, they don't have what you have, and they're unfortunately making decisions that will leave them scarred for the rest of their lives. God gives grace, God forgives, and God can heal, but wouldn't it be a blessing to go through your youth without scars, without regrets? By God's grace, you can do that if you lay hold on His truth and stay faithful to what He's asked you to do. This afternoon, I'm going to just give a few quick thoughts on something that I think will be helpful to us in our Christian life. If we want to be the kind of Christians, if we want to do what God has asked us to do as Christians, if we want to use our gifts for the Lord and be active in our service for the Lord, before we do what God asks us to do first, we need to be who God wants us to be. And I want us, if you take your Bibles quickly, and we're going to look at a few scriptures. We'll go to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start off here. We'll move around quite a bit. 1 John chapter 1. We want to be who God wants us to be. And God is looking to use Christians, use believers like yourself. And He's not looking to use perfect people. Otherwise, who would be in the ministry? None of us. Who could serve the Lord if the standard was perfection? Now, God is not looking to use perfect people. But God is looking to use a clean people. He wants people who are clean. The reality is, in our Christian life, there are times where we get spotted by the world and by our flesh, by the devil. But God gives us a wonderful provision to be made clean. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's God's plan for when we sin? What's God's plan according to this verse right here? When we sin, what are we supposed to do? It's not a trick question. You can answer me. I'm looking for an answer. What are we supposed to do? Yes, sir. Confess. To confess means to say yes. It means to agree with God. It means to say, God, you're right. And I'm wrong. And we're to confess our sin. And what does God say He'll do? You can just shout it out. He'll forgive and He'll cleanse. So this is a wonderful provision that God gives. But you know what happens, unfortunately? We do verse 8. We don't follow verse 9. We do verse 8 and say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We say, oh, I'm okay. I don't have sin. Or verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us. So we try to act as if, oh, I'm fine, I'm good. We sweep our sin under the rug and say, it's no big deal. In the Bible, the New Testament especially gives the illustration of a hypocrite. A hypocrite is one who puts on a mask and plays a part. And sometimes in our Christian circles, we become very good at playing a part. And we act as if everything is okay. Instead of coming clean and getting honest with God, getting honest with ourselves, and getting honest with those that we are accountable to, those around us as Christians. So I want us to consider this afternoon dealing with our sin biblically. Dealing with our sin biblically. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, would you guide us now in these thoughts? We ask, Lord, that your Spirit would just move in hearts, that we would be responsive and obedient to what you show us, and may you, by your Spirit's power, by your word, continue to convict and give us hope, give us encouragement that we can be a clean people that you might use for your honor, your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we ought to ask God to forgive us of our sins. We confess our sins. But let's look at another further thought. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and verse number 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And again, that thought of oftentimes the first temptation when we sin is to cover our sin. What's the temptation when you tell a lie? To tell another lie to cover that one up. And tell another lie to cover that one up. And before you know it, you're so far down the rabbit trail, you have all these lies because you're trying to cover your sin. And you're only compounding the problem. You're not helping it. You're hurting yourself by doing that. And God gives a simple solution here. Instead of covering your sin, confess it and forsake it. So we uncover our sin. We agree with God that it's wrong. But I think also here it's saying that we ought to confess it to those who need to know. We confess our sins to God first and foremost. Yes, that's where it starts. But that's not where it ends. You know, when you read about revival history and Christian history, you read often that Christian people will have this awareness of their sin. An unusual awareness of their sin. And they get broken over it. They would be contrite. And what does the Bible say about a broken and contrite spirit? That's what God desires. That's worship. That's true worship. And they would be broken over their sin. They'd confess their sin to God, but then they would also make restitution. In other words, a thief would stop stealing, but he would also make right the thing that he stole. He would return it. Remember Zacchaeus, when he was convicted, the Lord dealt with him. He got saved. He got right with God. He wanted to make restitution. He was a tax collector. And in those days, tax collectors, they would collect the money from the people, from the Jews, but they would also take a little bit off the top for themselves. And they were notorious for being thieves, but Zacchaeus, when he got saved, when God dealt with him, he confessed his sin, he got forgiveness, but he also made restitution. Young person, in your journey as Christians, and times in your life where you've fallen into sin and tried to get right with the Lord, have you taken also that next step to make restitution? Where maybe you go to someone and ask for forgiveness and say, "I'm sorry." Maybe you go to your parents and that sin that you've been covering, that maybe they hadn't known about, but now the Lord's dealt with you, you want to confess to the Lord. Now you go to your parents and say, "You know, Mom and Dad, I have to be honest with you because I'm accountable to you. God's placed you over me. And I have to tell you a few things about what God's dealt with me." You confess your sin, you confess to your parents and get accountable. You say, "Pastor, if I do that, well, my life's over. If I do that, there's going to be so much shame. If I do that, there's going to be so many circumstances now that I'm going to be punished, and they're going to take all my privileges away from me, and that's not going to help things." Well, what does God say here in the Scripture? Confess and forsake, and you'll have what? Mercy. Young person, will you by faith do things God's way and trust that God is going to keep His word and provide mercy? That means that when the homework assignment is given or the test is given and you're tempted to cheat and you go ahead and cheat, or maybe you steal someone else's work, maybe you get by with it, maybe no one knows about it, but the Holy Spirit of God convicts you that it's wrong, that you have lied, you have cheated, that you repent and confess it to God, but then you go ahead and realize you're accountable to your teacher. You need to go to your teacher and tell him the God's honest truth. And knowing that you're deserving of punishment, but also trusting that God is a merciful God and God gives grace. You know what happens when you don't do that? You carry a weight with you. And there are some people that are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, and they're carrying a weight of something that happened when they were teenagers. And they're carrying baggage, all this heavy weight, this burden, because they've never thoroughly dealt with their sin. It doesn't have to be that way for you. You don't have to go through life with a weight, with guilt, with shame. You can just confess it and deal with it. And God gives mercy. God gives grace. God starts to work in a mighty way when you do that. I remember times in my life where I got honest with my parents, got honest with my mom, and it wasn't always easy. But can I tell you something? That helped our relationship so much. My mom realized that she could trust me as we grew and as I learned my lessons. And, you know, she wasn't there to just punish me and hurt me. She wanted to help me. She loved me. And that's what God does when we do things His way, when we confess and forsake our sin. The idea of forsaking our sin is also important. We must note it. Forsaking our sin means we don't ever want to go back. That means we burn the bridge so that it's impossible to go back and commit that sin. How many times in our Christian life do we go through that cycle of we sin, we're guilty about it, we confess it, and we go right back to it again. And the Bible says it's like a dog returning to his own vomit. I believe it doesn't have to be that way. I believe that in specific areas of temptation, God can give us complete and thorough victory, where God deals with us with a specific sin, and we get victory, and we move on to the next area that God wants us to deal with. And we continue going forward in our Christian life. It shouldn't just be this cycle where you're just going nowhere. It shouldn't be that way. We can forsake our sin and make it impossible for us to go back. And with those thoughts in mind, I want us to now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And that was just my introduction. Now I'm going to really start preaching. So that's just an old preacher joke there. But seriously, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want us to see something that will help us to break the cycle. Help us to break the cycle of maybe going back to sin. And if we're going to deal with our sin biblically, then we have to get to the root cause of our sin. Why do we even choose sin? You know, those of you that maybe know a little bit about agriculture, if you're keeping your lawn nice and manicured and neat and you have weeds growing and all you do is just kind of trim the surface, is that really going to help? What's going to happen to those weeds? They're just going to go ahead and grow back, and sometimes even worse. What do you have to do to really get rid of that weed problem? You got to pull that weed up by the root. It has to be uprooted and dealt with thoroughly. And sometimes with our sin, we deal with it on the surface, and we don't really get down to the root of our sin. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think Paul gives us some tools, strategies for how we can get rid of our sin biblically. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The Bible is explaining to us here that as Christians that we are in a spiritual battle. And we need to use spiritual weapons to have victory in the spiritual battle. So that means it's not just going to be pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not physical things or carnal things, fleshly things. It's a spiritual problem. It means there needs to be a spiritual answer. And the Bible tells us here that there are strongholds. Stronghold is the idea of a fortress. The reality is, the reason why we sin is there are strongholds in our hearts and our minds. And who has put those strongholds there? Well, we have an enemy, Satan. We have an adversary. And he uses things to creep into our thoughts and our hearts and our minds. And brick by brick, little by little, he erects strongholds. It happens very slowly, sometimes so slow we don't even recognize it. Before you know it, there's a stronghold there, a fortress there, and it's there to keep us in bondage to sin. But the Bible says here, these strongholds have to be pulled down. They can be pulled down through God, but they have to be pulled down if we're going to see victory in our lives as Christians. First, he says here, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Imaginations here is not just daydreaming while the preacher is preaching and wondering, wow, I wonder what sport I can play later. That's not what it's talking about. It says imaginations. Imaginations here are our thought processes. Our thought processes. The reason why we sin is because we have a wrong thought process. We have a wrong mindset. The reason why we choose sin is because we're choosing to believe a lie from the devil instead of believing the truth from God's word. We believe the lie that this sin is going to make me feel good. This sin is beneficial to me. This sin, this choice, this decision is appropriate. It's not going to be a big deal. And we buy into that instead of believing the truth of God's word that sin always destroys, sin always defiles, that sin should be shunned from Christians' lives. And so it's in our mind, that's where the battle rages. And so why do I do things that are wrong? It's because I'm thinking incorrectly. My mindset, my thought processes. And the Bible says we need to cast down those wrong thought processes. Cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So you see the difference here, the knowledge of God, God's truth, God's promises. That means we have to know what the Word of God teaches. We have to embrace God's promises and know that they're true and apply them regularly to our lives. I just want to give you just a few examples this afternoon of how we can put this principle into action. We think about a lot of sins that people commit. I think one of the major sins that many struggle with is the sin of bitterness. The sin of bitterness. We're living in a world with imperfect people. And so what tends to happen is we're imperfect and others around us are imperfect and we hurt each other. Oftentimes we hurt each other. Yeah, even inside of Christian circles, inside of Christian families and Christian churches, we can hurt each other. And what happens when we receive a hurt, what happens is that hurt stays there, it lingers, and eventually we become angry and we become bitter. A lot of Christians grapple and struggle with bitterness, and it all goes back to dealing with the original hurt. And we have to say, okay, Lord, this situation happened to me. It was wrong. It shouldn't have happened. It was a sin, but how can I move forward? One of the best examples, I think, is in the Bible is Joseph. Remember his brothers, what did his brothers do to him? They sold him into slavery. They took poor Joseph. Before that, we know they wanted to kill him. They threw him in the pit, but eventually they sold him into slavery. That's not very loving or kind. I know some of you have had that thought. Maybe I'll just sell my brother and sister. Maybe that'll solve my problems. No, don't think that way. But Joseph's brothers, they sold him into slavery, and Joseph could have very easily gotten bitter. Was it right what his brothers did? Of course not. It was a sinful choice. But at the end of the story in Genesis chapter 50, in fact, why don't we turn there really quickly? Genesis chapter 50, Joseph embodies the mindset that all of us need to have when people harm us or hurt us. Genesis chapter 50, his family is reunited here. He's just revealed himself to his brothers. And his brothers are afraid because Joseph now is second in command in Egypt. Joseph was sold into slavery, but God had a purpose and a plan for all of that. And eventually, you know the story, Joseph became a great leader in Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now, if that was in modern America today, you know, the modern motto for Americans, "I don't get mad, I get even." But Joseph here embodied a forgiving Spirit. He forgave his brothers. I believe he forgave his brothers. The hurt that he must have felt, he allowed the Lord to heal that hurt. And how did he allow the Lord to do that? Because he trusted in God's plan. Genesis 50 verse 20 is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph believed, you guys used it for evil, but God meant it for good. So here's what we can do the next time we are hurt. A sinful act is done to us, something that's said, something that's done. But we can take that and turn it around and say, Lord, that hurt, that was evil, that was wrong. But Lord, you're sovereign. You have power and control over that. You have nothing to do with evil or sin, but you have the power to take that sin and weave it and work it together in my life for good. For my good and for your glory. That takes faith to do that. It takes trust to do that. We trust the Lord to do that. And, in a room this size, I'm sure that there are people here that you have had to deal with some serious hurt, some serious pain over the course of your life. But God can heal the hurt. God can give you grace to forgive. And God can give you grace to trust in Him to work it together for good. I know in my life growing up, I mentioned to you a little bit about my background growing up. I grew up primarily in a single-parent home. My dad wasn't around most of my childhood. And there were some times I had to really grapple with that, really struggle with that. And I struggled with getting bitter. I struggled with getting angry and envious of other families, perhaps. And I had to really wrestle with that. And then the Lord dealt with me and showed me that I can trust Him, that He has a perfect and wise plan for my life. He has a plan that's going to work good for me and bring Him the most glory. And I just simply rested in God's plan, God's purpose for my life. And you can do that. There was a lady that I knew one time. She gave a testimony. It was really difficult for her to share this testimony of overcoming bitterness in her life. But she spoke about how she was involved in ministry as a young person, singing and traveling, and just a lot of opportunities to travel the country singing and ministering. And she was part of a group of young people, and there was a pastor that would travel with them. And unfortunately, this pastor really wasn't doing what he ought to have been doing. And this pastor engaged in a sinful relationship with that young woman. And he took advantage of her. He took advantage of her, and her young mind, she didn't really understand all that was happening. And she spoke about how she felt guilty because she thought she was in the wrong. And for her entire childhood, she blamed herself. And she was bitter and angry at everyone and even angry at her own self. Eventually, she told the story of how she grew up and quit church, quit the things of God, and just wanted to go off into the world and try to embrace everything to kind of heal the pain. Whatever would help to heal the pain, whether it was drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, but none of it would help to heal the pain. She told the testimony eventually of how God began to draw her back to Himself, and she began to allow the Lord to do a work of healing her, a work in forgiving those that had wronged her, a work in trusting that God could work something that's so evil and wicked and use it in her life to work it together for good. And she gets a chance now to travel the country giving testimonies, primarily to young ladies, but giving testimonies of what it is to trust God with hurt, to trust God to heal when people wound us. And so why do people get bitter? Well, they embrace a wrong mindset. They choose to believe the lie of the enemy and to live in unbelief and doubt and anger, that anger and bitterness is the way to go. Well, bitterness never helps anything, does it? Bitterness only makes things worse because bitterness hurts you too just as much as you think you want to hurt the other person. Let's look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, bitterness, it takes root in our lives, and eventually it grows, and it defiles us, it troubles us. Bitterness is a terrible sin. Someone said bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person drops dead. You're only hurting yourself when you get bitter, when you harbor hurt and unforgiveness and anger. You're only hurting yourself. It defiles us. And you know what happens to bitter people and people that are hurt? They unleash that hurt on other people. You heard the saying, hurt people, hurt people. And so because they've been hurt, because they've been damaged, they try and unleash that on other people, and oftentimes they do it to those that are the closest to them. So older siblings take it out on their younger siblings. Young people take it out on their parents. Husbands take it out on their wives, and wives take it out on their husbands, and all the close relationships, we keep hurting each other. Or we can choose to stop the cycle and believe God, reject the lie of the enemy, reject his lie, and embrace God's truth, and trust that God can work all things together for good. A lot of Christians struggle with other sins too. A lot of Christians struggle with pride. I think pride is one of the biggest reasons why some people never serve the Lord. It's because of pride. The Bible teaches that we ought to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. Many people don't serve the Lord because of pride, and sometimes we think of pride in a way that's not really pride. We think pride is thinking, I'm the best, I'm the greatest, and that's a form of pride, yes. But pride could also be, I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that. I can't sing. I can't witness. I can't preach. And we think that's humility. I'm humble because I'm just going to sit back and not do anything at all. That was me as a young person. I told you, God called me to preach. I was the young person that I never wanted to speak up. If the youth pastor asked me to stand up and read a scripture, I mean, there was a lump that developed in my throat, and my palms would get sweaty, and I would stand up and shake and stutter my way through reading that and sit down. All right, I hope I never have to do that again. Oh, wait, I'm going to preach someday, I think. And so I would wrestle back and maybe even doubt my call and say, you know, maybe I don't want to be a preacher because I can't do it. And maybe it'll be humble for me to say, you know, I can't do this. I'm going to back out. But really, that's a form of pride, because pride is always focused on self. Pride is always focused on self. And so when we say, I can't do this, I can't do that, the focus is on yourself. Humility is saying, okay, I can't, but God can. I'm weak, but He's strong. I'm unable, but He is able. And if it's the Lord's will, then the Lord can enable. The Lord can grace. The Lord can gift me to accomplish His will. And so we can reject pride, reject that self-centeredness of always just limiting ourselves because we look only to ourselves and not to God. A lot of young people struggle with other sins, too. A lot of young people struggle with immorality and lust. When I graduated from Bible college, I traveled for 3.5 months on a youth ministry. We traveled the country every week in a different Christian school and church. And we ministered to teenagers just like yourselves, and we got a chance to get to know them and preach with them and counsel them. And primarily myself, I dealt with a lot of the young men. And you know the number one issue that we dealt with on those 3.5 months every week in different churches, young men would come forward to find help with immorality issues, lust issues. We're living in a day and age where immorality, you don't have to, you know, it used to be maybe you had to really go out and work hard to find filth. It was hidden away somewhere. It was very difficult to find. Now it's at our fingertips with technology. Now it's so easily accessible, and many young, impressionable minds have been corrupted by things like internet pornography, by wicked Hollywood movies and video games, and they've allowed themselves to be corrupted and defiled, and lust begins to take root in their lives. And it starts with our thought process. We think this is good. We think this satisfies. We think this will make me happy and bring joy, but we ought to realize the warnings from God's Word that it brings shame. It's a sin against our own bodies, the Bible says. The sin of lust and immorality is a very wicked sin in God's eyes. And so what are we going to do? Believe the devil's lie or believe God's truth? But we have to come to terms with the truth that someone's lying to us. Either God is wrong and our flesh and the devil is right, or vice versa. Either God's word is true that, according to Hebrews 13, that marriage is honorable and all, a bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, that those things have their place, that God has a boundary for it, where it's a blessing or it's good, but the devil wants us to grab those things before it's time. And we have a choice to make. Are we going to believe God's promises or believe the lies of the devil? I want you to turn with me to a few scriptures this afternoon. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." That concupiscence means an excess. They just had no boundaries, no restraints. Anything goes. Verse 6, "That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we all have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Again, God wants us to be a clean people. So when sin and temptation arise in our lives, we have to embrace God's truth. It's God's will that we abstain from immorality, from abstain from fornication. He talks about knowing how to possess your vessel. That means you know yourself. That means you set boundaries for yourself. The Bible tells us, make not provision for the flesh. So that means we ought to know our frame and know our weaknesses and set boundaries over what we're going to watch, what we're going to allow ourselves to listen to, who we're going to allow ourselves to be around. And I know your parents and your pastors are careful to preach to you and teach you, setting boundaries, not to be alone with the opposite gender, not to avoid the wrong kind of music, the wrong kind of media. But eventually, guess what? Your parents and your pastor aren't going to always be there with you. And you're going to have to make a decision for yourself. You have to also realize something. The Bible says here in verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. In this matter of moral purity, it's a matter of theft, of stealing. And what God is saying is when we go beyond, we're defrauding our brother. And the reality is, for those that are already married, obviously it's talking about adultery, but you can be defrauding and taking from a future marriage, a future spouse. Those of you today, I'm sure you're praying, one day the Lord will bring that special someone into your life. And I don't know anyone, especially you young ladies, that's going to say, "I want someone that's been around the block. I want someone that has been in more." No one wants that. The dream is, of course, the goal is to have the one that, the special one that God has for us, that God has protected and preserved for us. And so we ought to determine to be that kind of person as well. And we pray and say, "Lord, help me not to steal and take away even from a future marriage, from a future spouse that you'll have for me." And in this matter of moral purity, it's again a choice, a decision of the mind. Embracing God's truth, embracing God's word, and rejecting the lie of the devil. A lot of young people, again, they get into sin that scars them and mars them, and they take on baggage, they take on hurt, and they bring that into a marriage, and it gets really dicey, really tough. It doesn't have to be that way for you. You can purpose now to deal with sin, nip it in the bud, deal with it at the root in your youth and find victory. And we can find God's cleansing power, God's forgiving power. And let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 10. I want you to see this too in closing. We cast down the wrong thoughts that exalt themselves against the truth of God. We bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means we're mindful of our thoughts and we say, Lord, I want you to guide and direct my thoughts. I want to embrace your truth, your promises. But then verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What God is saying here is when you yourself find victory, now you can go and make revenge. I believe that means you can go and help others find victory too. Maybe you went through the journey of bitterness and anger and you found victory. Now you can go and help others find victory too and make revenge against bitterness, make revenge against lust issues and pride issues and all the sins that creep into our lives. And we can make revenge by being a channel of God's blessings, where God helps us, but then we can now be a blessing to other people. Everything that God allows into your lives is for a reason, for a purpose. Even the hurts and the pains. And God can take that and allow you to see victory so that one day you can help someone else. Someday you're going to have to maybe even help your children. Someday maybe you'll be leading a Sunday school class. Maybe you'll be leading a church. And you can make revenge. You yourself ought to be seeing victory, but you can help other believers see victory as well. We want to be clean people. We want to deal with our sin. Let's make sure we deal with our sin thoroughly and biblically. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for these thoughts that we can share about what sin does and how we can root it out of our lives. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just have the academic understanding, Lord, that this wouldn't just be a theory, but this would be something that we would put into practice, that we would see these strongholds of sin come falling down, that we ourselves can experience victory and that we can lead others to victory as well. Spirit of God, would you help us? Would you lead us? We pray.